Well, good evening, everyone. Please turn in your Bibles to Numbers chapter 35, found on page 198 of the Pew Bible. Numbers 35, Moses is preparing the Israelites as they are about to enter into the Promised Land. And tonight we have more instructions for life in the Promised Land. So Numbers 35, listen. This is God's word. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the plains of Moab by the Jordan, across from Jericho, saying, "Command the children of Israel that they give the Levites cities to dwell in from the inheritance of their possession, and you shall also give the Levites common land around the cities. They shall have the cities to dwell in, and their common land shall be for their cattle, for their herds, and for all their animals. The common land of the cities which you will give the Levites shall extend from the wall of the city outward 1,000 cubits all around. And you shall measure outside the city on the east side 2,000 cubits, on the south side 2,000 cubits, on the west side 2,000 cubits, and on the north side 2,000 cubits. The city shall be in the middle, and this shall belong to them as common land for the cities. Now among the cities which you will give to the Levites, you shall appoint 6 cities of refuge, to which a manslayer may flee, and to these you shall add 42 cities. So all the cities you will give to the Levites shall be 48. These you shall give with their common land. And the cities which you will give shall be from the possession of the children of Israel. From the larger tribe you shall give many, from the smaller you shall give few. Each shall give some of its cities to the Levites in proportion to the inheritance that each receives." Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, 'When you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you, for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. And of the cities which you give, you shall have 6 cities of refuge. You shall appoint 3 cities on this side of the Jordan, and 3 cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. And these 6 cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. And the murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death. When he meets him, he shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred, or while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. However, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies, while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled. And he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limit of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of his city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills a manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings. Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty. Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest. So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, and no atonement can be made for the land, for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his word. Now, the other morning, I went down to the church basement, and there was Ronan and Arthur and little Maggie playing a game of tag. And you might think, what hope does little Maggie have against these two bigger boys in playing this game? But everywhere that Maggie went, she would declare, this is my base, this is Dan. And so Ronan or Arthur, they were not allowed to tag her. She was safe from being it. Well, we have something very similar in our passage this evening with these cities of refuge, which provided a place of safety for those who sought refuge in them. And so I want you to see that Christ is our city of refuge, and in him you find mercy. But you also are to be a city of refuge for this broken world. And children, I encourage you to draw a picture of a city with walls around it, and remember that Jesus is your city of refuge. So firstly, you're to recognize the necessity of justice. As the children of Israel prepare to enter the promised land, Moses helps them see that this land would still be affected by sin. Sin and death would be a reality in the promised land, including that of murder and manslaughter. How would Israel deal with injustice in the promised land? How would they particularly deal with murder? There's no police force in the land of Israel. There's no prison system. These are relatively new concepts. And remember, Israel was a land made up of tribes. It was an honor-shame society. And that was how the surrounding nations behaved. When one tribe brought shame against another tribe, then there would be this need for retaliation to gain honor again. Well, this was not the way it was to be in the land of Israel. And it wasn't a case of turning a blind eye to heinous crimes. We see here particularly that when there was a murder, when there was a loss of life, justice must be done. And we see why at the end of our passage, verses 33 and 34. The sin of murder, the spilling of blood, not only affects horizontal relationships, which would be obvious, but we read that it also defiles the land. It pollutes the land. Now, the other week, the House passed Joe Biden's infrastructure bill, and within that bill, there were thousands of pages, and within the thousands of pages, there was, part of the bill included this area of dedicating billions of dollars to clean up contaminated industrial sites where pollutants were at a toxic level in the soil. Now, is that what God was afraid of here? Is he concerned with the soil quality of the promised land as a result of spilled blood? No. The land of Israel was where God was present with his people. They were his people, and he would be with them. So it wasn't just that God was present with them on the journey. He would continue to be with them in the promised land. And that would be evident in the tabernacle being set up in the promised land, and then later the temple. God is with his people. But since God is holy, He is offended by sin. Why is a holy God to live with sinful people? Well, he would not ignore sin. And so in response to sin, there must be justice. And this is particularly evident in murder. In Genesis 9, verse 6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. The punishment for murder is death. Well, how is that done in a day without a judicial system in the way that we know of? Well, in the passage, we read of an avenger of blood. And kids, this is not Marvel Avengers. You know, in every family, there is an avenger. The closest relative of the one who was killed was known as the avenger of blood. He would have the responsibility to put to death the killer. The avenger of blood is more often known as the kinsman redeemer. And we are familiar with this title, kinsman redeemer, from the book of Ruth. The kinsman redeemer had a responsibility to marry the family member who had died without an heir. Well, another responsibility of the kinsman redeemer was carrying out justice, and only death could atone for the bloodshed of murder. This passage reminds us of the necessity of justice. Too often we can wrongly think that God will simply wink at sin. That is not serious. But sin is ugly to God. It is an offense to him. And we live in a world where people are easily offended, and yet they are not consistent in how they are offended. They are offended by some things and not by other things. God is holy. All sin offends him. He will not simply be offended by one person's sin and ignore the other. No, the consequences for sin is death. That is justice. That is what we all face since we are sinners. So we're not to trivialize sin and especially trivialize the taking of life. No, when life is taken, there is the need for justice. Well, secondly, you're to notice, you're to recognize that life is sacred. Now, our latest audiobook that we are listening to on the way to school is The Wizard of Oz. And the cyclone comes and takes Dorothy's house from Kansas to Oz. And Dorothy and Toto meet the Munchkins, who thank her by saying, "We are so grateful to you, for you have killed the Wicked Witch of the East and for setting our people free from bondage." And Dorothy's response is, "You are very kind, but there must be some mistake. I have not killed anything." And the Munchkin replied, "Well, your house did." Dorothy did not intend to kill, but the house that she was in fell on the witch that led to her death. Well, what happens when it's not murder? When it's a death as a result of an accident, which is often described as manslaughter? Or what happens when you have an overzealous avenger of blood who is disproportionate in his vengeance and seeks to kill the one who caused an accidental death? Well, God gives specific instructions for how to counter this concern by setting up these cities of refuge. Keddie, in his commentary, says the cities of refuge allowed a breathing space in which justice according to law could be invoked and the accused stand trial before the assembly. And these cities are located in accessible places. Three are set up in the land of Gad and Reuben on the east of the River Jordan, and three are set up on the west of the River Jordan. And if someone accidentally kills another, he is to head to the closest city of refuge. And at the city of refuge, the elders would listen to his case. They would work out if he killed a person intentionally or accidentally. And this they would do on the basis of more than one testimony. So it could not simply be the word of the avenger against the word of the accused. No, there would need to be two witnesses whose testimony would agree with each other. If the death was intentional, well, they would not offer refuge to this person. It would be the responsibility of the avenger of blood, of the kinsman redeemer, to kill him. The avenger would not be guilty for taking his life. He would be guilty for not taking his life. But if it was accidental, then the one guilty of manslaughter would be allowed refuge. The avenger of blood could not harm him. However, if the one guilty of manslaughter leaves the city, well, then he would be vulnerable. He would have to remain in exile in the city of refuge for the rest of his life, or until the high priest dies. Then he would be allowed freedom, and the avenger of blood would not harm him. Now, in a farming society of Israel, accidents happen frequently. And here God provides an opportunity for justice. But there is also mercy for those who did not intentionally kill. However, these cities of refuge do not undermine the need for blood to atone for blood. The high priest's death would account for the spilling of blood to cover the blood that was shed as a result of an accident. So death, whether as a result of murder or as manslaughter, continues to be an issue in our broken world today. And this passage emphasizes the sacredness of life, human life. All life is sacred, and the taking of life is serious, and it should be punished. In our world today, life is attacked, especially in the womb, as a result of abortion. Life is attacked at the end of life due to euthanasia. And there should be repercussions for such violations, especially on the most vulnerable in our society. And because God is perfectly just, there will be repercussions in the final judgment. In the meantime, we are to uphold the sanctity of life and seek to protect the most vulnerable in our society. Well, thirdly, notice the Levites are an example to you of God's mercy. So at the beginning of the chapter, we read of this practical provision for the Levites. The Levites were a tribe that was dedicated to the service of God. Remember how they replaced the firstborn male of every family. No longer would the firstborn have to go into full-time service. The Levites would take their place. And so as a result, the tribe of Levi would not receive an inheritance. They received instead these 48 cities within the tribes of Israel. And cities is maybe a confusing term. They're really small towns surrounded by pasture lands for their animals. And so something like 0.5% of the promised land went to the Levites, a small inheritance. And of these 48, 6 cities would serve as cities of refuge. But it is significant that these cities of refuge belong to the Levites. The patriarch of the Levite tribe, Levi, he himself was a murderer. And as a result, he was under curse. And we can read of this in Genesis 49. When Jacob blessed his sons, he said this of Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and scatter them in Israel. The curse came true for the tribe of Simeon. They diminished in size, and what was left of them was integrated within the tribe of Judah. But God turned the curse on Levi into blessing. And the curse would still come true. They would be scattered throughout the land of Israel. But in doing so, they became a blessing to the people. Duguid says the Levites were assigned to Israel. They were to be a group within Israel whose eyes were to be firmly fixed on the heavenly inheritance, pointing others in the same direction. And so although Levi had committed this terrible sin, which had repercussions, we see that God showed them mercy. And God would use them to show mercy to others. They would be the refuge to those who had accidentally taken life. God is a merciful God. And Levi is an example to you of that mercy, of how even the worst of sinners can know the mercy of God. So no sin is too great that God cannot forgive. Levi is also an example of how God can use those who have sinned greatly to point others to him. And Levi powerfully demonstrates the mercy of God, and so do all who know God's mercy. And we see in our next point how God is merciful today. So notice, you're to flee to Christ, the city of refuge. Now, there are no cities of refuge today. And also, for the most part, there is no death penalty today. Now, maybe you're thinking this passage that it's not particularly relevant to today or to our society today. And even more so if you haven't killed anyone, whether accidentally or intentionally. But Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he helps us see just how relevant Numbers 35 is. How much you do need a city of refuge. Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hell's fire. Have you ever had hatred in your heart for someone? Have you ever thought that without him or without her, my life would be so much easier? Have you ever lost it with someone? Every one of us needs a city of refuge. We are all guilty of murder due to the anger in our hearts. Each one of us is like Levi. The wages of sin is death. That is justice. And so God is the avenger of blood. It is just for him to avenge the sins that you have committed. It's just for you to die, blood for blood. There is no way to escape his judgment unless you go to the city of refuge. God provided himself as a city of refuge. Jesus is your city of refuge. But he's greater than the cities of refuge in Israel, for he not only provides refuge for accidental sins, but also for intentional sins. There is no sin too great that prevents you from entering the city of refuge. And in the same way that when the high priest died, that led to vindication for those exiled in the city of refuge, Christ, our great high priest, has died. And he died on the cross, and in doing so, his blood was shed for our bloodshed of hatred and anger and murder. And so Christ is both the avenger, in that he comes in judgment, but he takes that judgment on himself. And he is the city of refuge. And so in him you have safety. And so you too must flee to the city of refuge. In the world today, there are thousands, if not millions, of refugees, people who have fled their homes, their families, their cultures. They've abandoned everything. Many of them have no possibility of returning. And their journeys are hazardous. But they do so because they believe they will find refuge in this new country. In the same way, you must flee to Christ for refuge. You're not to be trusting in what you have, your good deeds, or attending church. No, your hope is only found in Christ. He is the city of refuge. You must flee to him, and in doing so, you will know refuge. Well, fifthly, notice in Christ, you're to be the city of refuge in this broken world. Now, in the movie About a Boy, which stars Hugh Grant, it describes the self-centered life of Will Freeman, who lived off the royalties from his dad's one-hit Christmas wonder. And in the movie, Will Freeman says, "All men are islands. And what's more, this is the time to be one. This is an island age. 100 years ago, for example, you had to depend on other people. No one had TV or CDs or DVDs or home espresso makers. As a matter of fact, they didn't have anything cool. Whereas now you can make yourself a little island paradise." And the movie is about how his view of life was broken when people entered into it. And then he realized how much he needed others to be able to live a meaningful life. While the movie is an extreme portrayal of selfishness, there is a lot of truth to it. We want to live our lives as independent islands. And in many ways, we can. Interestingly, in the movie, work is seen as something that brings you into the world. And so the main character was unemployed, living off his dad's income. But nowadays, working at home is very common. And so many people are fulfilling this island lifestyle. They work at home. Amazon delivers everything that they need. They enjoy home entertainment. They do home banking. They have virtual appointments with their doctor. They live life without community. But the result of this island living is an increase in various mental health problems. We're not meant to be alone. We are meant to be part of community. Christians especially are to be community builders. We have a special role, for as Christ is your city of refuge, you are to be a city of refuge to this broken world. Not that you can save anyone, but you can point people to the one who can save. In Matthew 5, Pastor Rich read this as our call to worship. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so you are the light of the world. You are that city on a hill. And this broken world is to find refuge in the church. Now, one of the most famous scenes from The Hunchback of Notre Dame is when Quasimodo saves Esmeralda from execution and rushes her to the cathedral and cries, "Sanctuary." And so this heroic act was based on a real religious custom. In medieval Europe, fugitives really could escape the death penalty by claiming sanctuary inside a church. And the catch was that you had to go into permanent exile as a result. Well, this broken world should be able to come into our church and cry out, "Sanctuary." Our response should be to reach out to them, recognizing that we are no different to them. We too are sinners who are blessed by the mercy of God. Sadly, too often, we can be like the Pharisees. We can behave self-righteously toward them. We're like the priest or the Levite in the parable of the Good Samaritan, walking by the man beaten up on the road. No, you are to be interested in every person who walks into our church. You're to open your hearts to them. There's a story about a woman at the time of William Wilberforce who met the Prime Minister of that time and had dinner with him. And she summed up that dinner by saying, "The Prime Minister is the most interesting person in the whole world." A week later, she had dinner with William Wilberforce. At the end of that meeting, she said, "I am the most interesting person in the world." In these past few months, we have had a large number of visitors come into our church. And that's exciting. We shouldn't take it for granted. And it is on each of us to welcome these visitors, to get to know their story, to welcome them into our lives, to minister to them. And that's a challenge. But that's your calling as cities of refuge. Don't think someone else will do it. Don't excuse yourself from the task. Paul says in Philippians 2, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." There are many broken people, broken as a result of their sin. And they come in here to the city of refuge. And you, like Levi, you can point them to the mercy that you have known in Christ. Christ is the city of refuge. In him you find mercy. But in him you are to show mercy to this broken world. Now, there is an interesting story in the book of 2 Samuel chapter 2 about a city of refuge. And here we see a man named Abner, who had been Saul's commander-in-chief, and he's pursued by a man, Azael. And Abner tries to reason with Azael, but Azael continues to pursue after Abner. Abner is carrying a spear, and apparently Azael runs into the spear, and he dies. And later we find Abner at the gates of the city of Hebron. And Hebron was one of the six cities of refuge. And there he's met by Joab, David's commander-in-chief. Joab, his older brother, he is the older brother of Azael. And so Joab catches Abner at the gate of the city of refuge and kills him to avenge the death of Azael. And what's interesting about this story is in the next chapter, chapter 3, we read of King David mourning the death of Abner. And it's as if David was saying, Abner, you died like a fool. You were right there at the gates of the city of refuge. All you had to do was walk in. Nobody had you tied up. You could have been saved, but you died like a fool. Abner was so close, but he missed out. Well, do not miss out on Christ. He is your city of refuge. In him you find mercy, and in him you are to show mercy to this broken world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the provision of the cities of refuge, and we do thank you that Christ is our city of refuge. Lord, forgive us when we take sin lightly, but we do thank you that in Christ, he covers our violation of anger and hatred and murder by his blood. And so, Lord, we thank you for that mercy. And we pray, Lord, that we would show that same mercy to others. Lord, we do thank you for the many people that you're bringing in here each Lord's Day. And we pray, Lord, that we would be a support to them, that we would listen to them, that we would be interested in them, that we would show them mercy and point them to you, our city of refuge. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close our service singing Psalm 61b. Psalm 61b, this psalm recognizes Jesus Christ to be our refuge, our strong tower, and in him you are to abide. In him you find refuge. So stand and sing Psalm 61b.